this meeting in times past, felt ill-prepared. And that's not uncommon for me. I never really feel prepared to take on the responsibility of holding the meeting, not only just out of the history of the meeting, and not only for the sake of saying we had a fall meeting, but because there's not only souls hanging in the balance, but there's homes in the balance, families in the balance, and lives physically that hang in the balance. And it overwhelms me at times to think of those things. When God's given you a very clear road of what to preach, then that burden is eased much. And when you know the message is for the church, it's heartbreaking when the church doesn't come. It's heartbreaking to the pastor, and it's heartbreaking to the evangelist. You see, the message tonight is not just for us, and it's for every one of us.
Yes, sir.
But it's for those that didn't see fit to come, and they may never get to hear the message God has for them again. And I realize that most would pray on the mercy of God and say, well, if God wants me to hear it, he'll make a way for me to hear it. And God did so tonight for us. He's made a way for us to hear that message. Pastors talked of the days, and of course some of you remember those days of going to Gatlinburg, and going to Resaca, traveling to hear preaching, to get under the Word of God. I myself have driven 9.5 hours to Resaca on a whim because I woke up on a Wednesday morning. I called into work. This is before I was even in the ministry. I didn't know Sammy Allen. I never had preached at Resaca, Georgia. Nobody knew who I was. Nobody had a clue who I was. And I felt like the Lord impressed my heart, you need to go to Resaca, Georgia. And I called my boss and said, I'll see you Monday. I'm going to Georgia. And I could do that. He said, okay. I called my pastor and said, I'm not going to be there Wednesday night. I'll try to be back Sunday. I'm going to Georgia. He said, okay. And it was there that God did two marvelous works in my life. Life-changing works. And it wasn't because the man that preached. It wasn't because it was the great Sammy Allen that stood in the pulpit in one of the services. But it's because I was obedient to follow the Lord. Had I not gone, I can honestly say I don't know where I'd be today. Had I not followed the direction of the Lord, I don't know where I'd be. Our home church, barring some unforeseen event, barring the unusual circumstance that a church north of the Mason-Dixon line would hold a second week of meetings, barring any unforeseen events like that, our church is in revival next week. It has never one time crossed my mind that Rebecca and her mother and I need to take our time on Monday and drift home slowly, tepidly, without anxiety, in hopes that maybe we'll miss the church service. It's never crossed my mind. If we leave here Saturday, again, I've never been one quick to say we will. If the Lord will, and we leave Saturday, then Sunday morning we plan on being in our home church, not as a tradition, not as a memorial, not because of the expectation of us to be there, but the expectation in us that God would do something in our home and in our lives to help us. I said, I have to say this, God has you here tonight, and he has you here for a purpose. God's brought us here tonight for a purpose. And if you don't believe that, you won't get help. believe it, God can help. I was in Resaca one time and they had a preacher boy service. They said, we're going to have 3-minute messages. All you young preacher boys that want to preach, come up to the platform. And half the congregation left. And I moved to the front row. And I was sitting in the front row and I looked down at the end of the row and Dr. Ray Bearden, at that time pushing 80 years old, had moved down to the front row. And I thought, I'm glad I moved down here. And it wasn't because I was once a preacher boy and I wanted somebody to support me. No, I wanted to see what God would do. And all the young men with the hack and with their polish and with their aren't you glad messages, those of you not familiar, aren't you glad, everything's aren't you glad, aren't you glad, aren't you glad, aren't you glad. And you know, we got through all of that. This little fellow with a pipsqueak voice and a big pot belly sticking out. Gets up there, his ties askew, his shirt's untucked, his shoes don't match. And he's like, in a squeaky voice, says, I want to preach this afternoon on the sin of divorce and remarriage. And I said, well, maybe I'll hear something that'll be beneficial to me. And in 3 minutes, he preached doctrinally sound on why it's wrong to get a divorce and to remarry. And I've heard adults that are afraid to preach that. Nobody was booking him for youth meetings. Nobody was calling him to come preach their meetings. But a couple years later, I was down there and I had another young preacher boy afternoon. And I only recognized one of them. And here's the kid with his belly hanging out and his shirt untucked. His tie was too, anybody honest with you, he just got out of bed because his hair was sticking out the side. And he got up and he had the same squeaky voice. I thought maybe, you know, age would change. It didn't change one bit. And he preached on the grace of God. And I said, you know, I was glad I sat on the front row in the afternoon and heard a young man preach. It was something that benefited me, something that helped me, something that gave me courage. I thought if a 13-year-old boy can get up there and preach truth, no matter who hates it and who hates him and who despises what he says and who makes fun of him and who mocks his appearance and who mocks everything he does, if he could do it, would be to God that I could stand in the face of the same adversity and not flinch. First John chapter 1. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we've talked about that light yesterday, the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light has come into the world, but men don't love the light because the deeds are evil. But he said, if we walk in that light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Again, just to rehash briefly, and I do mean briefly, why won't men come to the light? Lest they be reproved because their deeds are evil. You can't hide your flaws in the light. Cannot hide the folly of your life in the light. And men, I believe, come to the fringe of the light, and they see people in the light, but they are so fearful of their evil being exposed, and so fearful of their evil being uncovered, that they will not take that step into the light, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I believe the next verse is a descriptive of what they do, what some of us have done, what some may still be doing. If we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cain, if thou doest well, thou'll be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, Cain. Cain was not ignorant to what God required. Cain knew of the animal skins. He knew of the clothing of his father and of his mother. Cain knew of the sacrifice. Amen. Sin lay at the door. Sin grew in him. Sin blossomed in him. Sin came to fruition in him. And he rose up and slay Abel, his brother. Killed him. He became a vagabond. He became a wanderer. It's the little sin, the little seed of sin, if you will, the very entrance of sin into your life. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died, Paul said. It's that little sin that creeps in is not dealt with. It's that little fox that spoils the vine. It's that little leaven that leaveneth the lump. It's those things that we don't want to deal with, that insignificant or so long ago that today it seems so trivial to us. But now it's led to more sin. And it's led to the cover-up of sin. And it's led to the absolute destruction of our lives, our homes, our families, and even churches. Why? Because we would not go back and deal with things that God has showed us clearly we must deal with. We try to get by without dealing with it. We try to circumvent the things of God. If we'll come to God as we are, then God will certainly forgive me if He will overlook this thing that's buried in my past. But He said if we confess our sins. It's that little leaven that's leavened us. It doesn't take a lot of leavening agent to get in there and to spoil and begin to leaven that bread and cause that bread to rise. It just takes a small amount. But once it's there, it grows and it gets bigger. And you cannot hide that it's there. Therefore, He had already told us, whosoever covereth the sins shall not prosper. The carnal man or the confused soul would say, well, that prospering has to mean monetarily. Look how well I'm doing financially. I'm prospering. How silly.
Yes, sir.
How shallow. Everything's going well. The bills are paid. And listen, we got a house. We got a car. I mean, money's pouring in. I'm prospering. Therefore, that thing which I've hidden, Achan, obviously is not affecting my prosperity. But you have no spiritual growth. You have no spiritual prosperity. You have no relationship with Christ. You do not walk in the light. Rather, you deny the light. And you say, I have no sin. Said this of us, and by the way, in 1 John chapters 1 and 2, I believe it's at least four times, he says, we either deceive ourselves or we lie or we make him a liar or we do lie. We lie. Why? Because we've deceived ourselves. Certainly, there's nothing in my life. I've said it here many times in this pulpit. And I will say it again and reiterate, it's not a bundle package. It's not something where, you know, we just take our sins and we chuck them up on the altar of forgiveness in generality. As we often find that many have done at a point of salvation where they've never come to Christ
with repentance, with true repentance, because godly sorrows work repentance in them, because they have never dealt with their sin.
They've dealt with a few, maybe, sins. A few of those surface things that are very obvious to people. Sometimes you cannot hide the marks of sin. Some of you, and I say this with all kindness and love in my heart, some of you outwardly, in times past, have marked your flesh with the marks of what was wrong internally. And you'll bear that shame and that reproach until the day you die. And it's easy for people to see that. It's easy for you to see that. You're probably reminded continually of the outward marks identifying what was wrong on the inside. And so it's easy to confess those things. It's easy when people see the obvious. We make it clear that I'm not right with God. I'll do this. I've used this often, that we take that little bundle of sin and we bundle up nice and neat and we fold it in there and we come down to the altar of forgiveness and say this: Lord, forgive me of what? All my sins. How very generic and how very simple. And men use this verse to justify their requesting forgiveness of all their sins. Can we go back to the illustration of the father? If one of the Asquith boys has done something horrific, which I promise you, I know everybody thinks they're angels, but they've done something horrific their mom and dad still don't know about. And no, I don't know what it is. But does this satisfy them running frantically in the house? They're dialing 911 on the phone. Brother John stops them in their tracks and says, "Son, what is it?" Now, let's equate this to our passage. "Dad, I'm really sorry." "Okay. Thank you. You're forgiven." Now, is that a wise father? Is that a wise father saying, in the generic of "please forgive me for what I've done"? Let me equate that to my wife. "Honey, tears running down my face, broken, sorrowful, I come and crawl to her feet and say, 'Can you ever forgive me for what I've done?'" And she just generically says, "Yes, dear, I forgive you. Thank you." And for every year that God gives us together, she wakes up every morning and goes to bed every night, day in and day out, with this thought on the forefront of her mind: what has he done? John Asquith goes to bed that night. He tells his wife, "Dear, I don't know what those boys did, but it must have been bad. But we're not going to worry about it because we've already forgiven them." What father is satisfied with the generic apology of "forgive me of everything I've ever done"? And yet I've stood in meetings and heard the invitation. I've heard preachers challenge people: "Why don't you come ask the Lord to forgive you of everything you've ever done?" Can I say to you, it would be an absolute impossibility if I laid at this altar throughout the night into the next morning, probably into Friday morning, I could lay at this altar, and it would be an impossibility for me to think of every single thing I've ever done to ask forgiveness for. But what I can ask forgiveness for is what God has put in my mind.
That's right.
And in my thinking. Can I just give you my thoughts on repentance just briefly? And this is just my thoughts, and you take it as Tim McVeigh's thoughts, but you let it hit home if it needs to hit home. God didn't deal with me about all that I had done. God dealt with me with the root of what I've done. He dealt with me who the sin was in. It wasn't just that I had hurt people. We had to go back in my life of what I was doing to cause that hurt. There were people, places, times that God put before me. There were things very recent that God put before me, and then God took me back to what was causing this. What was this festering wound that is called sin in Tim McVeigh? And God took me back to a place and a time where that sin began to fester in my life, and I couldn't control it. I couldn't stop it. Why? It's who I was. And at that time, I could have said, stop. That's not me. I'm not a sinner. That's not me. I'm a good person. I'm a good man. I gave $200 to a lady whose trailer burned down. My goodness, I'm a good person. I stopped up there on Fort Ritchie Road and pushed that lady out of the ditch that was stuck in the ditch in the middle of the snowstorm, got my uniform muddy and soaking wet, and got chewed up by my commander because I came in my blues soaking wet with mud and salt all over and got chewed up and down one side and down the other. And I took that like a real trooper. I'm a good person. It paled in comparison to the awfulness of who I was. It wasn't that I just had to go through each and every sin. I had to get down to the root of the problem, which is I was a sinner. I had to confront what I was doing was a result of what I was.
That's right.
Without excuse. Oh, I just can't help it. I mean, you know, I have worked, I've labored. Look what I've done in the church. I've tried to help everybody I could. Well, you know that this is not me, Tim McVeigh's talking about. But he said, if we confess our sins in plurality, he said, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not going to preach the gospel of diet. But the one thing that shook me to the core is when God revealed to me through my eating habits, through my slackness, through not being temperate in my life, and all of a sudden now this awful thing has come up upon me. And it came dawned on me, just literally, the Lord just revealed it to me, I believe, through the word of truth. I'm dealing with symptoms because of a problem with me. So the doctor said, let's treat the symptoms. You take this pill, and come back in a couple of years and you need another pill. And by the way, the side effects are horrible diarrhea, constipation, vomiting, and frequent urination. That's just some of the side effects. Some people, you know, get gallstones, they have intestinal problems, you know. But, you know, we're going to help you. I said, no, there's got to be something more. I don't want to treat the symptoms. I want to treat the root of the problem.
That's right.
So we changed our life.
Yep.
You say you're equating that to spirituality? Well, I think it's a pretty good illustration.
Right. So.
Yes.
Why do you sin? Why can't you stop sin? Why does sin have dominion over you? Why can't you stop cussing? Why can't you stop scrapping? Why can't you stop lusting? Why can't you stop fornicating? Why can't you put a halt to these things? It's because sin has dominion over you. We confess our sins, not just the symptoms, the sins. Imagine you say this, Lord, forgive me of all the people that I've hurt. It sounds wonderful. I've heard people say that in church. I want to ask the whole church to forgive me for things I've done wrong. Like what? We're not talking about this. I hate generic because I think God hates generic. God's never been a generic God. It wasn't the Ten Commandments like, thou shalt not do bad stuff. Thou shalt be nice. It wasn't generic. It was very clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. He was very clear, very concise, with all honesty, all integrity, and absolute perfect holiness. And if we come for forgiveness, I think it ought to be clear, it ought to be concise, and it ought to be absolute with integrity. It's not just that I've wronged you. I've wronged you because of who I am. Your pastor, several times in times past, and some people laugh, some people don't. I have more friends than I used to now, but he's referred to me as a jerk publicly. I've never denied that. I've never rebuked him. I've never reproved him. Because I know Tim McVeigh. My wife has never gone up in arms, and she's never gone and, like, pawed me in the car. Oh, honey, Pastor John didn't mean to call you a jerk. You know you're a good person. I didn't need her to assuage me in my jerkiness. But the problem is we just don't want to admit we're more than a jerk. We're steeped in sin. Until God can root up in us a confession, he can't forgive. Does he forgive you on merit? No, he forgave you through Christ. So how do you come to Christ? Believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. Right. If we're seeking him, what are we seeking? Are we not for seeking the forgiveness of sins? Are we not seeking someone that can forgive us of all that we've ever done? Are we not seeking someone that we can go to our town and to our neighbors and say, hey, come see a man that told me all. What a plea to people.
Yeah. It's good.
Hey, sinner, come see a man that told me all that I ever did. And people flee. Ah! Who wants to know somebody that told me all that I ever did? Who wants a relationship with somebody that knows everything I've ever done? Who wants that relationship? Because he's holy and he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. To be faithful to forgive us our sins means if we ask, he'll forgive us. To be just means that he weighs that in the balances of justice with all equity. And we're going to come up short every time. But see, the object of that verse, if we confess our sins, the object, the center, the theme is he is faithful and just. We come up short in the balance, but he comes up strong in the balance. And he is just to forgive us our sins. And plurality. Every lustful thought, every lustful deed, every time a man has looked upon a woman to lust in his heart, everything a woman has coveted after, every time they have cursed somebody behind their back to their face in secret, in public, every time we have mocked and scoffed at sin. By the way, fools still make a mock at sin. Every time we have scoffed at the things of God, every time we have rejected the only begotten Son of God, every time we have cursed his name, every time we've taken his name in the vanity and the emptiness without holiness, and it's just become a byproduct of our filthy language, he's still faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Thanks, Lord.
And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The key is this. We've got to confess. I've been in services, and I don't decry this, and I don't debunk this, where during the invitation, it's emotional. People are stirred, and they say, young people, why don't you go get right with your mom and dad? And by the way, there's very few young people right with their mom and dad. There's so many things buried in young people's and old people's lives where they have sinned against their parents and disobeyed their parents and deceived their parents and lied to their parents and undermined their parents. And they say, young people, why don't you get right with mom and dad? Why don't you go confess? And they run over and they, you know, something like this. Oh, dad, I don't pray like I need to. And I'm so sorry. I don't pray like I need to. And I listen to that hypocrisy and that garbage. And I think to myself, you little lying hypocrite, you little phony. Why don't you tell the truth? Why don't you tell dad what you've really done?
Yeah. Why don't you pour your heart out and say, dad, this is what I've done. I'll tell you why. Because we deceive ourselves. Oh, mom, I just don't read my Bible like I ought to. Oh, mommy, I've actually been looking at pornography secretly and nobody knows it. Mommy, I've been stealing from people. Mommy, I lie, I cuss, I take the Lord's name in vain. I watch dirty movies when nobody's around. Hello, Ray, I'm okay. Thank you, Ray.
At least somebody has some compassion. It doesn't happen at First Baptist. Doesn't happen last week either in the Greek department.
We will be honest. They say, husbands, wives. Husbands, why don't you go to your wife and just get right with her? And I watch the husband hug his wife and mumble some jumbo bunch of junk, you know.
And I always think, why don't you just tell the truth? If you're really going to get right with you, why don't you just tell the truth? Listen, I've been looking at these Jezebels and the miniskirts and the halter tops, and that's in church, by the way, a lot of places. And, you know, and I've been looking and I've been lusting and I've been thinking all these awful thoughts, and I've been looking at the flesh and I've been feeding my flesh and I'm chasing the flesh. And I mean, I just pretend like I love you, I despise you, I'm bitter against you, I secretly have a double life that you don't know about on the internet. I mean, why don't we be honest about these things?
Well,
David said it best, against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's where the problem is. Oh, but I'm prospering. Not if you're covering up your sin. You may think you are.
But I've been to the nursing home and I've visited people who've covered up their sin. And I want to say this with all kindness. I want to give all leniency and the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. But I visit them in the nursing home where they're asking me, why can't I die?
I visited men of great wealth in the nursing home. And they're saying, why can't I die?
Sure, they had all the goods of this world, all the money of this world, all the gain of this world, the cars, the houses, the lands, the boats, the RVs, everything this world had to offer. And when it comes down to the end of their life, they can't even die. And they're miserable and they're sick. And my friend, they just can't find any rest.
But everybody stands by and they say, oh, what a good man he was. And the guys with the little aprons and the gloves come out and they fold that flag and they fold his apron. They lay it in the coffin and they mumbo jumbo over the coffin. And what a great man he was. And, oh, what a fine, godly man he was. And he's in hell the whole time while they're speaking well of him in the coffin. Why? Because all they saw was the outward prospering. All they saw was the money and the popularity and the notoriety. And what they could not see is a man that hid his sin and had a life of sin buried deep in his heart who would not confess and forsake his sin.
Right. I visited an elderly lady who I love dearly.
My wife and I got to see her several times, but Rebecca got to meet her twice before she passed away. The last 15 years of her life, I remember her telling me probably 10 years ago, she said, Tim, everybody I know is gone except my one son. She said, I buried two sons, I buried two husbands, I buried my parents, I buried my sisters, my brothers. I remember her saying, she goes, everybody I know is gone. Everybody I know is dead. She died broke as a pauper. She died in a nursing home with her son trying to pay the bills just to keep her in the nursing home until she was 97 years old when God took her home. Rebecca and I would go to see her in the nursing home. And we'd go past people sitting there drooling, drool running down the fronts of their jackets and sitting there in their own filth and their own stench and couldn't even speak and couldn't communicate. They're fully cognizant and aware of what's going on around them. And nobody comes to visit them and nobody comes to see them. Their families dumped them in the home and forsaken them. We'd go down that little hallway and knock on the door. Sister Alice would call and be laid in the bed and she'd light up like a candle when she'd see us, and she'd come up out of the bed and she'd apologize for her hair and apologize for her bathrobe and apologize for not being made up for us and apologize for her appearance and apologize she couldn't feed us, and we'd sit down and she'd just love to see us and love to visit with us. Why? It's a difference of two lives. One is confessed and forsaken sin, and one is buried that sin.
Yes, sir.
You see, the outward fruit, the outward reaping, doesn't often occur until much later in life. Long after the decision was made to bury it. You see, Achan was a quick thing. With Achan, all of Israel was affected. It was such a quick, minute, just a moment Achan was found out. Yes. He was uncovered. His sin was uncovered. He confessed his sin. He was stoned with stones. And my friend Achan, the matter was settled. It was done. People look at that and think, well, God hasn't killed me. I guess I got away with it.
That's right. That's exactly how they live.
Sure it is. 30, 40,
that's right.
50 years later, he catches up with
him. Yes, sir.
Why? Because all they've done is buried the sin. Your pastor says often in this pulpit, I'm not accusing him of repeating himself, but I've heard him say it at least 22 times. It's that sewer grate that's too awful to look into. But it didn't start that way. You made it that way. It didn't start there. Festering and rotting, and you've added more sewage and more filth and more garbage, and it's growing deeper and deeper and deeper.
Yeah.
And sometimes we have to go to the bottom of the filth to find out where it started and pull that plug. I know I've talked about it some here. I'm not afraid to talk about it. I'm not afraid to talk about it again. Brother Dale, I do want you to stop that if we could. Would that be okay?
Yes, sir.
Very cognizant of that.